So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 John 5:7, using that again as a starting point as we look tonight at the proposed illustrations demonstrating the Trinity. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Father in heaven, we again thank you for this night. We thank you for our missionary letters. We thank you for each one who was able to make it tonight. For those who couldn't, Father, we just pray that you'd just bring them back so we can worship together. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact, for the undeniable, undisputable fact that there is the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for this tonight as we have a time where we're going to look more into this. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So each have some value, these proposed illustrations. Each have some value, but no finite illustration can ever fully convey the nature of the infinite triune God. We have some people that talk about the three-leaf clover being the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, they try to make things out, the three parts of the egg, right? Yeah, these two illustrations both fall short in that they imply three distinct entities joined up to make a separate whole. A shell is not an egg. A yolk is not an egg. And a white is not an egg. But together, they are an egg. However, Jesus is fully God, the Father is fully God, and the Holy Spirit is fully God, and together they are God. Then the three states of water. Dr. Wilmington lists this view as unscriptural because water is usually either liquid, vapor, or solid, and can thus be used as an illustration of the oneness position of God being one person who manifests himself differently at different times, as with the separate roles illustration discussed before in this series that we're going through. However, in a perfect vacuum and at a precisely 32 degrees Fahrenheit, water, H2O, the simplest element in nature, can exist in all three stages simultaneously. The simple question is, if the simplest element in creation can exist in a triune nature, why cannot the Creator himself be capable of such existence? Then the threefold nature of man, body, soul, and spirit. The illustration falls short in that there is only one person in man. However, the fact that man is one, yet three, who can appear separately at death when body and spirit are separated, has some value in helping us understand the Trinity. The nature of light, consisting of three kinds of rays, chemical rays, rays that are invisible and can neither be felt or seen. Light rays, rays that are seen but cannot be felt. Heat rays, rays that are felt but never seen. The atom, consisting of protons, electrons, and neutrons. A triangle, which has three sides. The universe. The Creator's universe exists in triune form as space, time, and substance. None of these can exist without the others, yet they are not the same, and there is only one universe. Without space, where would anything exist? Without time, when would anything exist? Without substance, what would exist? Each of these is also triune. Space space exists as height, width, and depth. These three cannot be separated, yet they are not the same. Time exists as past, present, and future. None can exist without the others, and yet they are distinct. Substance exists as energy, motion, and mass. Thus, God's universe exists as a Trinity, and each of the parts of the Trinity can be further divided into Trinities. We have already seen that water, H2O, the simplest thing in God's universe, exists as a trinity. If the simplest of the broadest aspects of God's creation exist in triune form, why is it difficult to accept that the Creator himself is capable of existing as a triune being and that his nature is reflected in creation? Then Old Testament passages regarding the Trinity. Some naively claim that Trinity is only a New Testament doctrine. A study of the Scriptures shows otherwise. Here are some examples that we can go to. The first name used for God, Elohim. Genesis 1:1, we don't have to turn there, we all know it, right? It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The name is plural in form but is joined to a singular verb, indicating that God is both singular and plural, both three and one. Then the creation of man. Look at Genesis 1:26. Stay there because we're going to see a few in Genesis. We'll start with 1:26 and then we'll be going to the next verse and then we'll be headed into chapter 3. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God is plural. Look at verse 27, as I said. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God is one. So in verse 26, we see him as a plural. In verse 27, we see him as one. The expulsion from Eden in Genesis 3, verse 22. Genesis 3, verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. So we have the confusion at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, verse 7. Genesis 11:7 says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Again, he says, let us. Over and over and over, we see in all of these the difference of what sometimes he's considered singular, sometimes he's plural. Then the usage of the same word, eked, which is one, in Genesis 2:24 and in Deuteronomy 6:4. So look at Genesis 2:24. Where it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. These passages reveal that God is one, as husband and wife are one. Therefore, plurality is not denied by these passages. The teachings of King Agur in Proverbs 30, verse 4, Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. And the plural forms used in Ecclesiastes 12:1 and Isaiah 54, verse 5. So Ecclesiastes 12:1. Where it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember thy Creator. This is literally thy Creators. Isaiah 55:4. So 54:5 says, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Maker is literally makers. The triune conversations in Isaiah, which we have Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And 48, verses 12 through 16 of Isaiah. Isaiah 48, verse 12, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye, assemble yourselves, and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Verses 12 and 13 clearly identify the speaker here as Jehovah God. Verse 16 then quotes God as saying, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, for am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. The speaker here is obviously Jesus, the Son of God, who states that he has been sent by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And then Isaiah 63 verses 9 and 10. It says, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them, and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Now we need to look at who's being spoken of in 63 verses 9 and 10. In their affliction, he, God the Father, was afflicted, and the angel, messenger of his presence, God the Son, saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. The conversations between the Father and the Son in the Psalms. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 2, starting in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We need to note especially verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And then Psalm 45, verses 6 through 8. It says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Kings' daughters. Oops, that was it. 8. Note verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, the sun, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee. Talking of the sun. Then Psalm 110, verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, and he will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Note especially verse 1, the Lord, the Father said unto my Lord, the Son, sit thou at my right hand. New Testament passages regarding the Trinity at the baptism of Christ in Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have Jesus, the Son of God, you've got the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and you've got the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you see all three members of the Trinity there at the same time, all in different roles. The temptation of Christ in Matthew 4:1 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here we see the Son being led by the Holy Spirit. The teachings of Jesus, if you look at John 14, verses 16 through 17, says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Here Jesus states that he will pray that the Father will send another comforter like unto himself. The word another is the word allos, and it means another numerically, but of the same kind. Who could be said to be of the same nature as God the Son except another member of the Trinity, God the Spirit? Here we again see all three members of the Trinity, the Son praying, the Father sending, and the Holy Spirit coming. The deity of the Holy Spirit is also clearly stated. Then John 14, verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then John 10:30, where it says, "I and my Father are one." All right, we're going to end there before we start this next section.